I've got a dear friend of mine in from Clover, South Carolina today, Dr. Elwood Seamster, his wife, Miss Diane, and one of his girls, Miss Tammy, and his son-in-law, Brother Todd. Good to have him with us today. And I've asked him to come preach for us this morning and tonight. I pray you'd turn your hearts toward heaven. I believe God's got something for us to hear this morning. And, brother, don't you worry about the time. Our folk are used to getting out when we've come to get in, not to get out. Some of you probably come to get out, but I've come to get in. You come on, Brother Elwood. Y'all pray God to touch his preacher and use him this morning. You just preach to us, brother.
God bless you, brother. Thank you, my dear brother. I appreciate that. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. And thank God for what he's doing. I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I've got a whole lot that I want to say. But I've learned a long time ago, I'd better say what he wants me to say. John chapter 3 is a classic chapter in the Word of God. It's one of the greatest that's ever been penned concerning man's greatest need. John chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and that's not baptismal regeneration, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of God, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Listen to this verse very carefully. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." Notice this next little word. "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things," and God knows we're being told many of that, "and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for the blessed privilege we have once again to come to the throne of grace. We ask you this morning to help us to do that which we cannot do ourselves. We need you. God, I need you. I pray for the anointing of the power of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would open blinded eyes in this place today that they may be able to see the spiritual things. God, we realize there's no way we can perceive the things of heaven except you show it to us and reveal it to us. I pray now that you touch that heart that may be lost and undone without you. Open up their eyes, draw them unto yourself, and save them before it's everlasting too late. For the child of God, may we reminisce of where you brought us from, realizing today that we've been born into thy family, and all hell cannot take us out of it. I thank you again today for this privilege you've given us to uplift our blessed Savior. And as the book says, Lord, you must increase, we must decrease. Help us now to do what we do for your honor and your glory. We'll praise you for it in the blood-stained name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In John chapter 2, we are told in the last verses of that chapter, that was when in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. We are living in a day when people are looking for miracles instead of the Master. We are looking in a day when people are looking for that which is outward instead of that which is inward. We are living in a day when people have it all figured out. But I'm glad, thank God, that God Almighty lets us know very quickly that we can't figure Him out. We faith Him. As we look at this chapter that's before us, much has been said about it. Much could be said about it. And many things have been preached about it. Many people have their own preconceived ideas of what He's talking about. But I believe it's one of the greatest needs and one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God concerning the evangelistic preaching in our day that needs to be preached from housetop to back porch to courtyards to camp meetings to Baptist churches to any other church you get in. Ye must be born again. We've gotten aside from the preaching of the Word of God in our day, left the fundamentals of the faith and the foundational principles that's been laid, and we're looking for some sensational thing, or we're looking for some social click, or we're looking for something that will not get the job done. I'm glad, thank God, that when you base it on the foundation of the Word of God, and you do what God tells you to do, it'll stand when all hell comes against it. Many have said, why did Nicodemus go to Jesus by night? I tell you why he went to Jesus by night, the same reason I went to him in the daytime. It's because my heart was troubled. I needed God. I needed something. I didn't know what I needed, but thank God he troubled me and drew me unto himself. The Bible tells us in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. That is, he did not believe them. He knew their heart, and he knew what was in them. This is the omniscience of God. He's an all-knowing God. It's not that God has to figure it out. It's not that God has to wonder what's going on. God knew what Nicodemus' problem was. He knew what Nicodemus had on his heart, and he knew what he needed. I want to say to you this morning, God knows what you need. God knows what I need. God knows our hearts before we even begin to think that we don't know what's, he doesn't know what's going on. God knows what's going on. And I'm thankful this morning we have a God that will do what it takes to get us unto himself. In verse 25 it says, and need it not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I think it's amazing that after he makes that statement, the next few verses in chapter 3, he doesn't recognize Nicodemus whatsoever for why he came. He tells Nicodemus what he needed when he got there. Nicodemus needed his eyes open. Nicodemus was a man, of course, that we are all familiar with. In verses 2 and verse 3, we find Nicodemus and Jesus are face to face. Could I say to you this morning that you're going to have a time that you're going to have come face to face to Jesus Christ. It's when you come face to face with Him, you can't close your eyes. You can't turn your head. You can't look up. You can't look down. You're going to have to be eyeball to eyeball with the one that really means business. Then not only do we see that in verses 4 through 8, we see Nicodemus and Jesus a mind to mind. We'll look at it in just a few moments. We find the human and reasoning about the salvation thing. And then we see against divine reality. The reality of it is man must be saved. The reality of it is if God don't do the work, you don't get in. If I had a title for this message this morning, I'd call it Nick at Night. Nicodemus was in the darkness. You and I this morning are in darkness until God removes the blindness. You and I this morning need a Savior. And until God does that work and God does the drawing and God turns us around, then all hope that we have is gone. Nicodemus was seen in verses 9 through 21. We see Jesus and Nicodemus are heart to heart. I'm thankful that God give me a mind to look to Him. I'm thankful that I do know that He's the only Savior. But I'm glad, thank God, that there's a heart work that God does that really changes me. I know what it is to be on the other side of the fence. I know what it is to run from God. I know what it is to be caught up in things that I shouldn't be caught up with. But thank God, I never shall forget today that I ran into God Almighty in Jesus Christ, and He saved my miserable soul and done a heart work in me. I tried to transform, I tried to turn around, I tried to do stuff myself, but thank God when He done the work and when He turned me over, it was a regenerated act and I never have to go back to that place again. I am thankful that it's been a joyous ride, a joyous occasion. It's a joyous thing to know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus Christ and you belong to Him. As we look at chapter 3, Nicodemus and Christ, we see his conversion. There was a desire that Nicodemus had. The desire that he had was to see Jesus. Could I say to you, that's what you're going to have in your heart before you can get saved. You're going to have a desire to see him. You're going to have a desire to know that he's the one that can help you. In chapter 7, Nicodemus and the crowd, where his confession is seen. Nicodemus was confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he says, our law, doesn't it tear a man before we condemn him? I'm glad, thank God, when you're saved by the grace of God, that you can confess him as Lord. You can confess him as Christ. You are not ashamed of him. I want to tell you something. He may be ashamed of me, but I thank God today, I can honestly say, I'm not ashamed of him. Then chapter 19 is that classic chapter where we see Nicodemus and the cross. His concentration. The cross will get you to where you need to be. Thank God, I'm glad this morning that Nicodemus got in. Nicodemus got to the place that he needed to be. As we look at Nicodemus in chapter 3, there's a triumph over life's spiritual deceptions. I may be talking to people or preaching to people here this morning that are very religious, but you're lost. You can be religious and still die and split hell wide open. You can be a church member and die and go to hell. And I realize hell's not a popular doctrine in our day, and it's not being preached in most pulpits and in Baptist churches. They're getting away from it. But nevertheless, it's still a reality. Nevertheless, it's still right. And nevertheless, it's where people go that are not saved. Church members go to hell. Lost people go to hell. Sunday school teachers go to hell. Preachers go to hell. Deacons go to hell. I'm saying to you, except you've been born by the Spirit of God, you'll die and go to hell in your sin. As we see that he's in spiritual deception, the world's greatest tragedy is seen here this morning. I sat there and I wrestled with this message a little bit. Not much, but I wrestled with it just a little bit. I said, Lord, this church is hurting. There's some burdens. They need this. He said, handle it tonight. This morning you're going to do what I'm telling you. You preach to this this morning, we'll do something else tonight. But I want to tell you this morning that it's your greatest need that you ever have, if you have not been born again, is to be born by the Spirit of God. I'm thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. The reason the gospel is not simple in our day is if we've made it hard. We put rules and regulations and we put things concerning the gospel that this Bible does not talk about. But I'm thankful there's a classic example right here that we have that's before us this morning that fits every individual, including this preacher, and in every individual, if you've been saved by the grace of God, there's three things that must happen to you that happened to Nicodemus and must happen to every person that's saved by the grace of God. Without these three things happening, there's no salvation. As we look to this morning, we find that Nicodemus and his belief is seen, but he was in blindness. Let me say, first of all, that in order for us to be saved, there has to be a mothering ministry of God that takes place. I'm thankful for the mothering ministry of the Holy Ghost, for the mothering ministry of God, that he hovers over us, and he does the work and does that which we cannot do ourselves. You didn't have anything to do with your first birth. Could I ask you a very important question? How many of you this morning could stand up? I'll get leave the pulpit and let you come and you can take over. If you could stand up and you could explain to me your first birth and say you had anything to do with it. Now don't write me off, I'm going somewhere. But I want to say to you, just as you didn't have anything to do with your first birth, you don't have anything to do with your second birth. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is that when God comes and God does the work and God picks us up and God does that revealing and God does puts the repentance in us and God draws us and then gives us the opportunity to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What do? We preach it to the world. We tell it to everybody we see, everybody we come in contact with. I don't know who God's saving and when God's saving them. All I know is my job is to preach it. I'm preaching to you this morning. You must be born again. I hope to God when we leave this place that there's people that get saved today. I hope to God that if you are here and you're lost and undone without God, that you'll come to Him and you'll seek Him out because He first sought you. But I do know the same Bible that teaches that says that He will no wise cast them out if they'll come to Him. God will not turn His back on you if you'll come on His conditions and you'll come the way God tells you to come. I like what God tells us in the precious Word of God concerning this mothering ministry of God. Now let me remind you that Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a model Pharisee, but he was lost. Nicodemus was not only a very religious man, he was a very political man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was lost. He was a very social man. He was a master in Israel, but he was lost. The implication is, it makes no difference who you are or what you are or what your status is. You must be saved by the grace of God. The implication is here, there's level ground at the foot of the cross. I don't care what your past is, how high you may be, how low you may be, or in between. There's level ground at the foot of the cross. And so therefore, Jesus was not impressed with the education that Nicodemus had. He was not impressed with the Baptist churches that Nicodemus was a member of. He was not impressed with what Nicodemus knew. But Nicodemus started out trying to telling Jesus what he knew. He said, "We know that there are teacher come from God." Jesus says, "Oh, you think so?" He never acknowledged that. He just tells him, he said, let me say something to you. I believe in his heart that God was saying, "Nicodemus, you got it all wrong. I am not a teacher come from God. I am God come to teach." Oh yes, that's a big difference. We got a lot of people and a lot of teachers trying to teach about God. But when God does it, son, it's an entirely different thing. When God reveals it, it's an entirely different thing. When God gets a hold of your heart, thank God, it'll get the job done. Now I say to you this morning that we see our God in this creation work, and we see Him revealed in many different things. And that's not my primary goal this morning, is to walk you through the Bible and show you all of that. But my primary emphasis this morning is these verses in John chapter 3. And I'd like to dwell a few moments this morning in the time remaining about three things that must happen to every individual if you're saved by the grace of God. Three things that happen to Nicodemus. Three things that happens to you. And three things that happens to anybody, whatsoever, whosoever, wheresoever, but not whensoever. If there's not a moving of the Spirit and there's not a convicting power of the Spirit, you can cry it all day long, son, and your life will not change. Have you ever wondered why someone would make a profession of faith in this aisle? Someone would make one in this aisle. Someone would make one in this aisle. All three of them maybe have tears. All three of them get on the altar. All three of them say the same prayer. All three of them get up under the same message. All three of them go out into the same world. One of them will come back and you never see the other two. I tell you what the difference is. God was working with one and won't working with the others. I know that's not popular in our day, but I'm going to tell you the problem we've gotten in ourselves into is we've divorced God from our meetings, we've divorced God from our preaching, we've divorced God from our churches, we've divorced Him from the plan that God has to start with, and we've set up man-made situations and man-made ideas, and we have social clubs and coffee houses instead of the preaching of the Word of God. I want to tell you we need the old-time fashioned preaching of the Word of God. It's got the job done before. It'll get the job done now. The first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture, if you're going to be saved by the grace of God, there has to be a womb experience. What do you mean a womb experience? Just as that first birth has to have a womb for that seed to be planted in and germinate and bring forth that child, the same thing has to be spiritually done as far as an individual that's in this world or sitting on a church pew or anywhere else. The first thing that has to be done is that seed be germinated, that seed be planted, that seed be put into them, and you must hear the Word of God. I'm saying to you that Nicodemus had a womb experience as the Word is conceived. Just as the physical birth requires that womb experience, so does the spiritual birth require that. We cannot do it ourselves. God has to place that Word in our heart. God has to germinate that Word. God makes that Word alive because it already is alive and never shall die. Thank God, I'm glad that that part of me that's alive is God. And hallelujah, it'll never die. I'm headed to glory land because there's been a womb experience. I heard the Word of God, believed the Word of God, received the Word of God, and praise be unto God. I say to you today, I've been born into the family of God. There's a spiritual womb, but there's a special word. Just any word won't do. It has to be the powerful, penetrating, protruding Word, pure Word of God that's perfect. I'm glad, thank God, that there's a Word that'll get the job done. This Bible that I have in my possession this morning, this authorized 1611 King James, has gotten the job done throughout the ages and it'll continue to get the job done. I'm thankful I don't have to change it. I'm thankful I don't have to figure it out. I'm thankful all I have to do is believe it. And when you hear that Word, God will plant that Word in your heart and God will do a work for you and through you. The Bible tells us that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. I'm not here to debate what the word water means there, but comparing Scripture with Scripture throughout the Word of God, I firmly believe, and it's my conviction, is that it represents the Word of God. For no man can get saved apart from the Word of God. It's the Spirit and the truth. I've been in a lot of places there's a lot of Spirit, not much truth. I've been in a lot of places where there's a lot of truth and not much Spirit. But thank God when you get in that place where the Spirit of God is operating and the truth is dominant, then hallelujah, you can't go wrong. I say to you, when you hear the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God is presented unto you, a sinner, that you're going to die in your sins and you're going to hell in overdrive. But the truth presented to you, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Come unto me and I'll give you rest to the ones that are. Thank God if they'll come and cast their care upon Him. Cast their soul upon Him. If they'll come and look to Him, Jesus says, I'll save you. I can't figure this thing out. I just faith it out. Ephesians 5:26. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. John 15:3 and John 17:17 reveals to us that it is the Word of God. Thank God. It's uncorruptible. Thank God it's not defiled. It is powerful. It'll do the job. I want to say to you that I've got some preacher friends and thank God for them. I've got some church friends and thank God for them. I've got some of the greatest church members under God's heaven and thank God for them. But there are times when that don't do. There's times when I need to hear from Him. There's times when I need to hear the powerful Word of God that'll stand when everything else is gone. There's times, thank God, when I have to go back and say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. It'll stand, thank God, in this day that we're in. I want to ask you something this morning, church. I want to ask you something. Not because you're in a great church. Not because you have a great man of God that's preached to you. Not because you've got one of the greatest pastors that ever lived. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you religious? Have you been around it? Has it been a time when the Spirit of God has been put in your heart and the Word of God has lodged in your heart and the Word of God has birthed you into the family of God and the Word of God has turned you around and picked you up and done that which no one else could do? If you had to die right now and you had to stand before God and you asked Him and He asked you, it ain't going to happen that way, but I'm just using this illustration, and you had to say, well, I'm going to heaven because, what would you say? If you've got to think it over, you need to get in. First of all, and God knows we can stay here all day. First of all, there has to be a womb experience. You have to hear that word. It lodges in. And that don't happen, though. Some people get saved immediately. Some people come month after month after month, year after year. They listen, they listen, they listen. And by the pure grace of God, God doesn't wipe them off the face of this earth. Some people come in the first time they hear it. They say, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. That's not your business. It's not my business. That's God's business. But the level ground is, it's the Word that gets the job done. Not my personality, not my preaching, not the power that I have none. But it's the Word of God that'll stand and get the job done. It is the Word of God that'll take place. You know why I can come to Bowden, Georgia and preach the same message I preach in Clover, South Carolina and don't have to wonder what I preached? Because it's the Word of God and it never changes. Because He'll say, you know why I can come to this camp meeting next year, this year and preach church there and not worry about what I preached last year? Don't have to worry about contradicting that? Because the Word of God never changes. Because the Word of God will get the job done. You know why you can stand up this morning and say, I know that I know that I know that I know that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Because the Word of God. The Word of God will get the job done. That Word I'm talking about, here it comes, is the seed. And that's what births you into the family of God. Secondly, Not only does Jesus show him that it has to be a womb experience, in verse 8, there has to be a wind experience. A wind experience. In verse 8, you will notice it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." So, he's doing a comparison here, a contrast here. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There has to be a wind experience. This is none other than the Holy Ghost. Without this, there's no birth. That's the reason church members are sitting on pews lost and undone without God, because it's never been a genuine work of the Spirit of God in that heart. It's never been a genuine work of the Holy Ghost revealing to you who you are and who God is. There's never been a drawing power of the Holy Ghost that has been administered to your heart and your life. I'm not trying to confuse you. God knows my heart this morning. I'm trying to put truth to you so that you can examine yourself and you can know that if you step out into eternity this week, then glory be unto God. You're going to heaven because you're not religious. You're redeemed. You're going to heaven because there's been a womb experience. And you're going to heaven because you remember the day that the Holy Ghost blew upon your soul. And He hovered over your soul. And He done a work in you and saved you. Breath. It's the wind. The Holy Ghost was needed in physical man. Man didn't become alive until God breathed into him. He became a living soul. You don't become alive spiritually until there's a breath of God that breathes in you. And you become a living soul. Without that wind experience, without the Holy Ghost, there's no new birth. The Holy Ghost hovered over the Word. Thank God when conceived, and it makes it germinate. One of the greatest known scriptures in the Word of God, and probably most of you in here this morning could stand and quote it, standing straight up and hold your hand towards God and believe every word of it. But I wonder, do you really know what it means? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now this is going to knock some of you out of your seats. I've been taught, you've been taught, we've all preached it, we've all said it. We talk about the Word of God, and I've put that on top. He puts it above His name. But Romans 10:17 is not talking about the Word of God. So then faith cometh. If faith cometh, it means that you don't have it. If it's coming, it's coming from somewhere. God is the originator of faith. So then faith cometh by hearing. You don't get saved apart from the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. If faith comes, God's the originator of it. God ordained it. God puts it in you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let me read the Word. I ain't gonna give you different faith. I ain't talking about the degrees of faith. I'm talking about saving faith. It's only one saving faith. You mark us down if you don't get anything else I say today. It's not but one saving faith, and you have absolutely nothing to do with it. There are degrees of faith. Little faith, no faith, great faith, and perfect faith. That all has to do with the child of God after he's been saved. Saving faith has to do with an individual before they're saved. That's what he's talking about. Keep it in the context. Romans chapter 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I preach it till I go to my grave. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth." Thank God. "And with the mouth confession is made." I believe that with all my heart. And in the context he says, "So then," same word, "so." So the wind, boy, word listeth. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That Word, and you go home and check it out, is Rhema. It's not Logos. Logos has to do with the written Word. We cannot get by apart from the written Word. We need it. We love it. We preach it. We stand on it. I'm not belittling that. But Rhema is the utterance of God. And when God utters to your heart, and when God opens your heart, and when God speaks to your heart, then thanks be unto God. The wind experience is beginning to take place. There's a wind that's blowing, and thank God He'll speak to you. He'll do a work in you when you least expecting it, and thank God He'll get the job done. Well, I'm saved because I shut up. You're saved because of God, not because of I. All that's doing is putting the sovereign act of God on a pedestal and said it's all of God, and my responsibility is simply to believe it. Genesis 1:2 talks about the brooding of the Spirit. The moving of the Spirit. As He hovered over this thing. Genesis 1, I don't know what happened between 1:1 and 1:2. I'm not going to debate it. Don't waste my time. I'm not going to waste yours. But I do know that this world, something happened between 1:1 and 1:2. How many years? I do not know. How long a period? I do not know. But something happened. Yes. Well, what happened, preacher? A mess. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here it comes. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let me just share this with you. I'm not preaching this one. But it ties in His illustration. What God makes, God moves on. And what God moves on, God manifests Himself in. The context of that is that there was a hovering, a fluttering, as an eagle stirreth up a nest and fluttereth over her young, oscillating fan, blowing up some wind, breath. The context of that thing is that you and I were made by God, creation. In order for us to get back where we need to be to God, reconcile back to Him. Justified just as we'd never sinned. There has to be a go-between. There has to be something to hook us up. And that'll be my next point in just a minute, but I need to tie it in right here. The Spirit of God, when you least expecting it, will hover over you. Will draw you. Will enlighten you. Will tug at you. Will pull you, and before you know what's going on, you see things in a different light than you'd seen them before. Right. Well, preacher, I've been a church member since I was in kindergarten. I don't give a flip if you've been one for 70 years. Right. If the Spirit of God has not hovered over you, has not come in you, and has not redeemed you, then you're lost. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. It says, and. It was deformed. It was desolate. It was dark. Isn't that the way that every soul is apart from Jesus Christ? We were in darkness, but He turned the light on. We were deformed, but He doesn't see us now. He sees His Son. For some of you, well, it's myself. We better thank God for that. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were void, empty. Nothing we could do of ourselves. How many of you have ever gone to a funeral home, looked in a casket, and looked at that person and talked to her or talked to him? I've done it. You've done it. My daddy died. My brother died. Close family members do that and put that. But, you know, I never expected them to say anything back to me. Because I had common sense enough to know. I could talk all day long. They ain't going to talk back. Why? They dead. How many of you have ever seen a dead man take his hand and raise it up? Says, I just believe I'll come to the Lord. It ain't going to happen, friend. But thank God when he grabbed hold of you. Ezekiel says, them old bones. He said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, God, I know if I don't. Of course, we know verse 11, chapter 37, Ezekiel. It talks about the valley of the dry bones. That's nothing but the nation of Israel. I know what that's talking about, the application I'm using right now. We were just like those dry bones. Dry, dead bones. Dead. But then he said, because of the breath of the Spirit of the living God. Thank God. Hold the knee bone connected to the whatever bone it connects to. And it keeps on going. But whatever it is, thank God it connects it. And then first thing you know, them there's a rattling and a shaking of the bones. And then they stand up. And then there's flesh that comes on it. Then there's breath that goes in it. Then there's life. I say to you, thank God for the wind experience of the Holy Ghost that God will give to us when we need to be saved by the grace of God. There's a wind experience. That little word "and" is mentioned 102 times in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. Always involves more, something else. But thank God the little word "and" is there. Not therefore, because that would demand God's work. It's not the word "but" that would put emphasis on the intervention of God's work. But it's the word "and," and it magnifies the grace and the mercy of God. Thank God showing us He didn't have to, but He did. God didn't have to save you this morning, but He did. God didn't have to do a thing for you this morning, but He did. I'm thankful this morning. It's mercy and it's grace. It's the grace of God plus nothing matters nothing. And the mercy of God that God will breathe upon His people. Grace gives me what I don't deserve. Mercy doesn't give me what I deserve. I don't get what I deserve. I deserve hell. That's mercy. I get what I don't deserve. That's grace. Now I'm going to cut about 3/4 of this point out and go to the next one because I don't want to keep you all day. But there's a wind experience. Now that wind moves when and where it chooses. You don't go out here this afternoon if a storm comes up. Last night, you don't go over here and get in the middle of that wind and says, now, I command you to go this way or I command you to do this. I'm waiting for the very day. I'm not cussing now to take this into context. But I'm waiting for the very day that this bunch of idiots in our day that's commanding God to do this and commanding God. Listen, you don't command God to do anything. I'm waiting for the day that the blessed Holy Ghost says, Jesus, I know. But who in the Hades are you? That crowd over in Acts, they wanted that thing because they thought they could buy it. They thought they could get it for works. But God says, oh no, it can't be bought and it can't be worked up. It's all of God. And praise be unto God. I am glad this morning for the blessed Holy Ghost that leads us, guides us, directs us, and shows us all truth. And we don't command God to do anything. We ask God if it be His divine will. It's a wind experience. They had a womb experience. Conceived, received, birthed by the Word of God. A wind experience. It's right here in the context. That's what he's telling them. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, as it wills, where it determines, where it wants to. You don't command it. It does what it wants. I don't command the Holy Ghost this morning to come. He may speak to your heart, skip entirely over this 3 or 4 rows and speak to this one right here. He may speak to this one over here and go completely over these and speak over that. That's God's business. But I'm going to tell you something. When the wind's blowing, I was laying in my motel room this morning, looking out that window. Saw the top of the trees. I was above the trees. Saw the top of those trees. And the wind was blowing. The leaves were just fluttering. And that limb was going over this way and over that way. And I thought to myself, I said, praise God. Thank you, Lord. That's what you've done to me. You bent me that way, bent me that way. You flooded over my. I thought the leaves were coming off, but they stayed intact. I could have stood at that window and done. Old as I am and out of shape as I am right now, it probably wouldn't have got 3 feet in front of me. But here's the God of heaven that just go. I mean, it doesn't even exert him. Here's the wind of God. It just, And sometimes you can hear it like a hurricane coming. Sound like a freight train coming that's off the tracks. Moaning. Man, I mean, you said, dear God, get to the house, get undercover. Right. Something's fixing to be torn to shriverines. Oh, yeah. Then there's other times when there's just a deep little settling. Yes. Whew, calmness. And the wind, just when you feel it, wind just hits your face. Sometimes God will hover over you and tear your miserable soul up. And sometimes He'll come and He'll get right there where He's, and He'll just sit right down and says, I brush my teeth. Sometimes God will have people and get over to their heart and go, and son, you're some gushing. Oh, God. Oh, God. And then sometimes God will get over and He'll just tickle you and go, hey, and you say, ha, glory to God. Hallelujah. Sometimes you come in and you want to jump up and shout. And you want to run. And you want to say, glory. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Praise God. I feel I'm on top of the mountaintop today. Come hell or high water. Praise be unto God. We're going on with God. Yeah. Nothing can tear you down. Oh, yeah. Praise God. I'm saved. Yeah. Hallelujah. Devil can't carry me to hell. No, he can't. But he can sure make you think you're on your way there. And there's other times you come through those doors and you sit down. What's wrong with so-and-so? Not a thing. Just quiet. So don't put me in your little bushel basket because I ain't a running today. That don't mean I ain't right with God. Don't put me in your little stack of corn that says, well, he ain't doing it like I'm doing it. So bless God, it must be something in his life. That Holy Ghost blows where He listens, where He wills, where He wants. Does it the way He wants to do it. Hounds it the way He wants to do it. Does it the way He wants. I made 3 professions of faith before God saved me. The 4th one, that was film in the camera. You can click all day long if God had energy, you won't get no picture. Thank God when He puts a film in, it's digital. It's D. What do you mean D? Delivered. The Holy Ghost moves when He chooses. He nurtures us through our isolations. There's times God will set you apart so He can talk to you. There's times God will isolate you so that He can get your attention. There's times that God will show you that He's the only one worth anything. He's the only one worth praising. He's the only one worth looking to. He's the only one that's going to get the job done. Isolation. Oh, it's not that you are antisocial. It's God's doing something in you. God's doing something for you. God's taking you to another level. He nurtures our ignorance. John 14:26. I'm glad God reveals truth to us through the Word of God. He nurtures our inadequacies, our inabilities, our unfairness and things that are against us. Wait, but I'm going to tell you right now, thank God He nurtures. Amen. I'm not going to preach this. I want to give it to you because I'm going to get this last point and I'm not going to hold you here all day. But let me just share this with you concerning this wind, experiencing this wind. The wind blow it where it pleases. The wind is irresponsible. That is to say, it's sovereign in its action. The wind is irresistible. That is to say, the wind blows in the fullness of its power and sweeps everything in its path. And again, as I just told you a while ago, it's a breath of softness as He sees fit. The wind is irregular. Sometimes the wind moves softly. Sometimes it moves strong. The wind is invisible. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of it. The wind is inscrutable. It's difficult to understand. God didn't tell you to understand everything. You have to understand some things to be saved. But you'll never figure God out in His fullness. The wind is invigorating. He energizes us and revives us. And thank God the wind blowing for it's listed. Now, in each one of these, of course, the message is in themselves, and you can go on and on and on and on and on with them. But you will agree with me thus far that in order for a man to be saved, Nicodemus' experience was he had a womb experience. Special word, spiritual womb. There has to be a wind experience. And that is, apart from the Holy Ghost, there is no salvation. salvation. But the rest of it, and I could preach all day, it wouldn't mean anything if it weren't for verse 14. There has to be a wound experience. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word Son, out of 25 verses in verse 16, is in the very middle of that verse. He's the balancing act. You don't get saved apart from the Son. You don't get saved apart from the wind. You don't get saved apart from the Spirit. You don't get saved apart from God doing that work. But yet, the invitation is, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. But I'd have no message this morning if I couldn't preach verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you realize today the reason we can preach and give hope to a lost and dying world and give hope to saints of God is because of Calvary? Years of spending vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. But I'm glad, thank God, that was a day that turned me around, changed me, and set me on a solid rock because of the Calvary experience. There has to be a death. This is pictured in the cross. If there was no death, there could be no salvation. If there was no death, there could be no resurrection. If there was no death, there could be no regeneration. If there was no death, there would be no message that we have. But I'm thankful today that the very sovereign God of heaven Himself came down to this world, died on an old rugged cross, shed His precious blood for you and for me. Because I can tell you about the wind experience and the womb experience is because of what happened on Calvary. When, thank God, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down freely. And if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. Because of Him bleeding and suffering and dying for you and for me. I've been preaching to my church on Wednesday nights on the crown of thorns that our Savior wore. For the first time since I've been saved, God helped me with that more than He ever has. I preached on crucifixion, preached Isaiah 53, and preached Psalms 22, and preached all through all the crucifixional Psalms and all these things. Preached on the crucifixion and cross, not belittling that. For the preaching of the cross, then to perish is foolish, but in us that are saved is the power of God. But it dawned on me afresh and anew. I had a boy in my church that made me a crown of thorns. He said, I was out in the woods the other day, preacher. And he said, I thought maybe you might want this. And he made one about that big around. And he brought those, and those thorns were about that long. That's what those long eastern thorns are consisted of. They're 5 to 6 inches long. And those things were just like steel. I mean, you just almost have to take a pair of pliers to break it off. And he brought that thing to me. And for the first time, it dawned on me. I said, that was placed upon my Savior's head. So you're a king. They smacked him. They beat him. They spat upon him. Isaiah 52 tells us he was beaten beyond recognition. That mortal man didn't even look like a man. He was beaten so much, but yet not a bone was out of place or the joint broken. He says that he just didn't even look like a man. But on top of all of that, those thorns were crowns. So you're a king, we'll give you a crown. And they pushed it down upon his head. Those long thorns went into the back of his head and around his head and into his forehead. And that blood must have gushed out and come down as it did. I just pricked my little finger with a briar and I cry. Can you imagine what that must have been of the excruciating pain? As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This thing was not done in a corner, Paul says. It was lifted up high. He took my hell and took your hell and took your shame, took your sin, took everything upon Him that all the world could see. He done it for you. Not because you or somebody, but because you are nobody. He's to somebody. Wounded. Wounded. And bleeding. And died. I could go on and on and on and on. But I feel like I've said what God wanted me to say this morning. I want to ask you a personal question. Are you saved? How do you know you're saved? Are you religious? Or are you redeemed? Are you just going on somebody else's coattail? Because mama said so, or daddy said so, or because this one said, or that one. Or you just had some experience, or sometime you really don't know for sure. And it's not based on the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me very carefully. If you're not based in going to heaven, I know this is a fundamental church, and I know this Word of God is preached here, and your pastor's a tremendous man of God, and I know he tells you this. But it doesn't do any harm to examine yourself every once in a while. And to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. Not because of what you've done, but because of what He's done. It's not a salvation experience if it's not the Word of God placed in your heart. And the wind of God brooding over you, the Holy Ghost working in you, revealing to you and doing that. And all that happened because you looked to Calvary and you said, He did it all for me. He bled, suffered, and died. For the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You ask me why I'm happy this morning? You ask me why I feel so good? I serve a risen Savior. He's no longer dead. Oh, He died. But thank God He's alive forevermore. And we can shout it from the housetop. You can be born again by the Spirit of God because of the womb experience, the wind experience, and the wound experience.